Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 11 through 13 this morning as we jump right back into the epistle to the Ephesians and seeing what God's Word has for us this morning. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. There are many different views of remembering the past. And so you think about, there's one extreme is some are constantly looking to the past. And so they are the ones who you would often find them regularly saying things like back in the good old days or back in my day. And some of them are, it's almost like they're trying to live in the past. They're trying to maybe relive their glory days. They long to be back there. And when you talk to them, you end up hearing more about the past than you do about hearing about what is going on in their life now. And for them, their mind may be too much in the past. But there's another extreme. Another group is the group who never looks to the past. These are the people who end up making a lot more mistakes because they never learn from history. They never learn from the past. They never look back to it. They maybe recoil at the thought of bringing up the past. Maybe they didn't have a good past and they don't want to go back there in any way, shape, or form. Others view the past with suspicion. They view the past considering it all just ignorance and bigotry and hatred. But for these people, their mind may be too little on the past. And so we need to remember, when we think about the past, it's not, of course, something to live in. We don't live in the past. But also, it's not something to avoid it entirely. But there is a healthy way to look back. And Paul will show us here in Ephesians that it's actually a good thing, at times, to look back to the past. We don't live back there. But we do look back in order to see what God has done. And so before we jump in, let's remember where we are in Ephesians 2. Paul has been recounting our past. Remember, he said, hey, we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. He highlighted this is a work of God. It's a work of God's grace that we have been saved. No room to boast. And now in verses 11 to 13, Paul is going to continue recounting our past and what God has done. Listen to what he says there, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so as we look at just these few verses, the first thing we see is that you should remember where you were before. Remember where you were before. If you see there, in verse 11, Paul starts out saying, therefore, remember. And so this is a command. He's commanding us to remember. And so this is not an option. We should remember where we were before. You know, you can't just, you know, use some past forgetting device to wipe your memory clean. That's not how life works. You shouldn't try to avoid your past like the plague. Rather, Paul is showing us you should remember certain aspects of your past before Christ. You should. You think about Paul, he remembered his past before Christ. He's constantly bringing up in the scriptures, he's bringing up his past. I persecuted the church, he talks about, and how God miraculously saved him. So we should remember our past at times. But when Paul tells us to remember our past, it's not in order to live in guilt and shame, right? He's not doing it for that purpose. And so we don't moan and groan and slump into this unbearable guilt for our past, because the good news of Jesus Christ frees us from that shame, frees us from that guilt. It has been forgiven, wiped clean in Christ. And so we can remember that if we have truly trusted in Jesus Christ, we stand righteous in God's sight, having the righteousness of Christ accredited to our accounts before God. And there may be even some in this room, and you're remembering your past, and all you feel is guilt and shame. When you think of your past, you think of regrets. You dwell upon it. But do not look to the past in that way. Look to the past with eyes of faith, not dwelling upon it in guilt, but dwelling upon it with an eye towards, look at what the grace of God has done in my life. And so why should we remember our past before Christ? Well, think about it this way. Think about a drug addict who's now free from that addiction by the work of God. He never forgets his past. It reminds him of what God has done in his life, where God has taken him. It reminds him of this amazing journey that God is the one who transformed it all. Likewise, a person who was inches away from death, but they were miraculously saved, they never forget that instance. They will always remember how they were saved. And so looking back reminds us of God's miracle of grace in our lives. And so remembering our past, what does it do in our hearts? When we remember our past in the right way, that is, when we think about it, how God worked and how God took us from point A to point B, what does it do in our hearts? It melts our hearts once again with the grace of God. It remembering our past reminds us to be thankful for what He has done. And so it leads us to be grateful people as I look to my past and what He has done. Remembering our past inflates our hearts with love for the Lord. As we remember, we are so thankful to Him, but may I love Him because of what He has done. And I want to live for the one who has saved me. And remembering our past leads us to this renewed trust in God that, look, if He can do that, what can He not do? That I can trust Him because I remember what He has done already. And so with arms pointed backwards, we can say, look at what God has done for me. Look at where I was. Look at where God has taken me. Look where I am now. What can He not do? I think about throughout the Old Testament, God continually called His people to remember, remember, remember. You think about the constant refrain in the Old Testament for Israel was, remember how I brought you out of Egypt. And you see that all over the place, how He redeemed them. And He would remind them of this to stir in them worship and faithfulness and trust along the way. And therefore, remembering is a key aspect of renewed trust and worship in God, that we have to remember what He has done for us. But the truth is, before you can remember the miracle of what God has done, what do you have to do? You have to remember the misery of where you were. And I think about this, there's this really hard to hear verse in Ezekiel 16 for Israel. And it says this, and in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. He's really saying that you didn't remember your miserable state that I delivered you out of. And you're not then living in light of that because you're not remembering where I have taken you out of, Israel. And so if we don't remember our past before Christ, we can easily become like Israel, where we forget our Redeemer. We neglect the God of our salvation, the rock of refuge that we have. No, we are called to remember. And Paul says there in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time, and then he goes on to talk about how Jesus intervened. A little later in verse 12, he says the phrase, at that time. And then verse 13, he says, you once were far off. So at one time, at that time, once. What is he saying? He's saying, look back at this time in the past. There was this pre-conversion time in the past, and you need to remember it. And so every single believer has a once-were testimony, don't we? A once-were testimony, a prior time before Christ that drastically now has changed us from where we are now. I think about history, it's divided between two time periods, at least our, you know, how they have set it up. What is it? B.C. and A.D. And do you know why, what makes those two different things different? Is one is before Christ and one is really in the time of our Lord or after Christ has come. And so it all revolves around the arrival of Jesus. Well, history, so history and time is divided between before Christ and after Christ. And really, a Christian's life is divided the same way, before Christ and after Christ. And so remember your past, how he graciously, miraculously saved you. But as we think about our state before Christ, what are we to remember? They were to remember their past identity. So Paul seems to be writing mainly to Gentile Christians, and he says, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. And then he goes on to mention that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And so what is Paul doing here? He's really reminding them of their past identity. They were outsiders. They were outsiders. They were outside of the people of God and therefore outside of the promises of God. And they were looked down upon by Israel. The Israelites saw them as the uncircumcision. That is sort of like the outsiders, the ungodly pagans. And really they were. In the Old Testament time period, to be outside of Israel was to be outside of the people of God, and so without hope. But now, through Christ, something has drastically changed. And so they were to remember this past identity, outsiders. And so my question for you is, do you remember your identity before Christ? Do you remember that before you turned to Christ in faith, that you were really outside of the people of God? You were outside of the promises of God as a result. You were considered the ungodly, the lost, the unsaved. If you grew up in a Christian family, you don't always remember or think this way about your time before Christ, but it's true. Your identity was outsider, and the truth is you were without God in the world, Paul says. And so this identity, this past identity, though, isn't just sort of a meaningless label, right? So sometimes there's labels slapped on things that are sort of meaningless, but this was no meaningless label because this label, this identity, came with a horrible condition, a horrible state, and Paul points that out. And so they were to remember their past identity, but also their past condition that was attached to that identity. And so Paul says many different things here about their pre-conversion state condition, but they all are pointing to this main thing. They were far off. They were far off. First, he says, you were separated from Christ. Think about that. They were separated from Christ. Is there any worse condition to be in? There is not. Because to be separated from Christ is to be separate from the Savior, separate from your deliverer, separated from life and from all of the spiritual blessings that come from being in Christ. You know, Christ is said to be the way, the truth, and the life. And if you are separated from Christ, you are separated from the way of salvation. Absolute truth, eternal life. You're separate from that. You're separated. You're distant from that. I think about for those who are physically dead, usually there's a tombstone that marks their grave, because it's showing that they are without life. Well, here's the thing. Christlessness marks the spiritually dead. That is the mark of the spiritually dead, to not be of Christ, to be separate from Christ. And so really, to be separated from Christ is equivalent of saying you're separated from life, you're separated from hope, you're separated from God. One cannot think of themselves in a good condition and be separate from Christ, because it's Jesus who turns things around, because He's the Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah. And so we look backwards to our life before Christ. And when we truly and accurately look backwards to our life before Christ, we do not see true life there. We do not see eternal life. We look back to that pre-Christ state and we see this Christless existence. And we marvel at God's grace that our separation from Christ was not a permanent separation. It was just a temporary one, praise God. And so for those who never turn to Christ, they do not realize the horrific condition they are in without Him. Because to be without Christ is to be condemned in your sins. And that's the situation that we were graciously, mercifully saved out of. But also, Paul points to their far-offness by emphasizing something else. You're separated from Christ, but also they were alienated from Israel. And so this is thinking about that Old Covenant time period of the Gentiles and the Old Covenant, where they were alienated from Israel. And as I mentioned before, in the Old Covenant time period, this puts you outside of the people of God. So if you did not belong to Israel, you were outside of the people of God in the Old Covenant. And so to be alienated is to be what? A foreigner. To be estranged, to be excluded from the community. And so they didn't belong to the people. They didn't belong to the community of God. You think about if you went to live in another country, you might be around the people there, but in essence, you do not belong to the people there, right? You are not a citizen of that country. And if you're not a citizen, you do not possess the benefits and the blessings of being a citizen. You do not belong. And you would be on the outside. In the eyes of that country, you are a foreigner. You are a stranger. And likewise, that's how the Gentiles were before Christ, is that they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. And what is the result of that in the Old Covenant? You're strangers to the promises of the covenant, strangers to the covenants of promise. Meaning they weren't associated with the promises of God because they didn't belong to the people of God. Those were given to Israel, and so the promises didn't belong to them at that point. Before Christ, of course. Think about the great promises to Abraham and to David and the other ones, and they didn't include those who were outside of the people of God. They were alienated from Israel. And so there was this great gulf between them and Israel, and that means there was a great gulf between them and the promises of God. And think about how we all want to belong. As we grow up in our family, we want to feel like we belong, don't we? No one, you know, signs up for the black sheep of the family, like, I want to be the black sheep. No, we want to belong to our family. When you're in school, you want to belong. Right? You don't want to be the outcast of the class. Well, before Christ, we didn't belong to the people of God, and therefore the promises of God didn't belong to us. What a bad condition to be in. Imagine not being able to claim the promises of God. What a sad and sorry state. The promise of life and resurrection didn't once apply to us. The promise of God always being with us in favor didn't belong to us. We were strangers from all the good, great, and gracious promises of God before Christ. And so we look back and see that horrible condition. I think about when we're away from home for a long period of time or away from our loved ones. Our hearts hurt. They ache. Well, before Christ, far off was all we knew. It was all we knew. We were far away from Christ. We were far away from God. We are far away from God's people. We are far away from God's promises. And so what was the result? What does Paul say? We were those having no hope and without God in the world. Talk about a statement. No hope. No God. That's our life before Christ. No hope. Because we had no salvation. We had no life. We had no relationship with the Creator of the world. A bleak picture, that is. But it's an accurate picture, Paul is showing us before Christ. No hope. None. And let me tell you, if you do not trust in Christ, that is your state. You have no eternal hope. You have no hope. That's why if you do not believe in Christ, you grieve as those who have no hope. But it's different when you're a Christian because you have hope. And so if you do not trust in Christ, what hope could you have? Because you have rejected God, the one and only place of eternal life in Jesus Christ, His Son. What purpose could you have that has any eternal significance? What assurance could you have that for anything that goes beyond the grave? And so the thing for you today then is to turn and trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Find hope in Him. Find forgiveness. Find freedom from that guilt and shame that what you feel when you look at the past. Find life in Him. And so Paul calls us to remember. Remember where you once were. Far off from God, therefore far off from hope. And so never forget where you once were. And that's the key, where you once were, if you trusted in Christ, is that was your past state. That was your once upon the time state. But that's not the end of your story if you have trusted in Christ. Let me tell you, if you have trusted in Christ, this is such good news because it means the book of your life doesn't end with hopelessness. It doesn't end with alienation. And that means if you have trusted in Christ, your life will not end eternally sad, bad, or depressing. Yeah, you know, think about your life as sort of a book. And yeah, the beginning chapters, they started out with titles such as separation and alienation and hopelessness and without God. But if you have trusted in Christ, what do they drastically change to? Jesus, life, and hope. And that's where Paul goes next in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so, yes, look back and remember. But secondly, you are to rejoice in where you are now. Rejoice in where you are now. And so we don't look back in order to dwell there forever, right? We don't stay there as Christians. Praise God, we don't stay there. But there, we look back for a purpose, don't we? And the purpose is to see the amazing difference between the past and the present. I think about someone who's trying to lose weight. And what do they often do? They take a picture of their body before, and then they work out for a while, and then they take another picture, and there's a before and after picture, right? And so when they take that before picture, it's not to be constantly depressed, although it can be depressing if you look at that, right? But it's not, that's not the purpose, right? The purpose is to compare. Compare with the future or the present and to see that progress. You do the same thing. Someone is renovating an old house. They take before pictures and after pictures in order to see the transformation. in order to see the difference. What changed? What's different? And usually that transformation is amazing, and we're like, wow, look at that old house just turned into a beauty, and look at what has happened. And we love to see those before and after pictures. And so Paul is calling us to remember our past, but then to rejoice in our present in order to see that transformation, to see the dramatic change that God has accomplished in our lives. And so far we have seen the picture of our past selves, haven't we? We saw that gloomy state and its bleak picture back then. But now, that was the before picture, right? And the before pictures aren't usually pleasant. The after pictures are what's pleasant to look at. And so we're going to see now the picture of our present, and we're going to marvel at the difference. And so think about what Paul just said. Remember, he said, at one time, at that time, once. And he used those phrases to talk about a previous time. But do you notice what he says in verse 13? But now, right? So that was the past, but now here's the present. And so everything that he just talked about is opposite now. Those things may have been our identity and condition before, but now our identity and condition is different. And so that horrible state of affairs has been reversed, flipped, overturned into something radically different. And so every Christian's testimony is one that includes the idea of but now. Every Christian and true Christian's testimony includes but now. That is, every Christian's story is one of dramatic contrast. I think about how the Bible says, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was a rebel, but now I'm a child. I once was condemned, but now I'm no longer condemned. I once bore my sin and guilt, but now it's gone. I once was dead, but now I've been made alive. Oh, the glorious but now of the gospel. In fact, this passage says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. Our but now is only possible but for the grace of God. Ever since Paul began Ephesians, he has highlighted, you know, all these blessings in Christ, and he uses that purposefully, in Him, in Christ, or in Jesus, and things like that, because he's showing us that it's only in Christ, through faith in Christ, being united to Him, that we receive all of these things, right? Forgiveness and eternal life and inheritance. And so once again, what are we seeing? That our past and present, the difference is because we're in Christ. It's because of Jesus. Jesus is that difference maker in our lives. And I wonder, do we talk about Jesus that way? Like, Jesus is the difference maker in my life. Like, do we think and talk that way to others? Like, as we're talking to people, and maybe someone asks you your story, and do you ever point out this contrast, this, I once was lost, but now I'm found, that Jesus is this difference maker? It all revolves around Jesus. Do you talk that way? Do we make it clear anything good in my life is because of Him? Because it's true. And so what changed for us? Because Paul just said, hey, you guys were far off, right? You were far off. How we brought near Jesus and His shed blood. Verse 13, just once again, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. It was our sin that estranged us from God. There was separation. There was this alienation. There was distance between us and God. We were those who were far off from God, and there's nothing more tragic. And the thing is, the Bible shows us that we couldn't bring ourselves near to God because our sin was the problem. He's holy, and before Christ, our sin was there. It was on our account. Because God is holy, he can't just have this close relationship with someone who has this guilt and sin on their account, or he wouldn't be holy. And so if it wasn't for Jesus, we would have been forever distant from God, forever alienated from God, without hope in this world. So what did God do? He sent Jesus to come to this earth, to be born of a virgin, taking on human flesh. But why did he do that? He did it so that Christ could live that perfect life and he could become and be our representative. That he would die in our place. That he would substitute his life for ours. By shedding his blood on our behalf, he dealt with that sin problem. Because the Bible shows us that in that moment, it's like he became sin who knew no sin. Right? He took our sin upon himself and he paid for it. And so now it's forgiven, wiped away, because it's paid for in Jesus. And now, because of that, we can be brought near. We are brought near to God the Father, because he's dealt with our sin before God. He provided forgiveness through his shed blood for us. And so we can stand forgiven before God, but also we have the righteousness of Christ credited to our account, so that we stand before God and he sees Christ's righteousness. He sees not guilty because of what Christ has done. And so for those who trust in Jesus, what changed? We were once far off, but now we've been brought near. Who did it? Jesus through his blood. And there's a reason that the text says that you have been brought near, because it wasn't us who did it. Like, we didn't bring ourselves near. We were brought near by Jesus and what he did for us. We have access to God. We have nearness to God now. What good news. We can have a loving, close relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe who is over all. And so in Christ, we no longer view God as judge in fear. We view him as a loving heavenly Father. And so that's why Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Paul says, you've been brought near, and what blessed nearness that is. Because it means we no longer have to feel that alienation from God. We can know he's always with us. He's there with his comforting presence. In the darkest moments, we can know he hasn't abandoned me. But he's near. God is near. You no longer have to feel distance or separation. We know he is close. He's close to the brokenhearted. We no longer have to feel estranged, that we don't have to feel condemned in our sins, because by Christ's blood, we are no longer condemned. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful promise. All who repent and trust in Jesus are brought near to God. What an amazing thing to think about, considering we, before Christ, were rebels to God, sinned against him. We were going our own way. We were sheep. Like going our own way, going astray. That we didn't deserve anything. And yet God in his love would make a way through sending his son Jesus to come near to us. So that through his death and resurrection we could be brought near to God the Father. What an amazing truth. What a loving God. What a merciful Savior. I think about Peter, and he preaches at Pentecost in Acts 2, that great preaching, many people are saved, but right before they get saved, the crowd is cut to the heart. And they say, "What shall we do?" And listen to what Peter says. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now listen to the next part. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The promise of forgiveness, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of nearness to God is held to all those who are far off. And so if you have never repented and believed in Jesus, do that today and you will be the beneficiary of this blessed promise that I can have forgiveness in Christ. I can have the Holy Spirit indwell in me. I can feel the presence of God and have the presence of God within me, the empowerment to live for Him, the comforting presence of the Spirit. I can have these things. I can have nearness to God, closeness to God the Father. I don't have to feel this distance like I did before Christ, but I can have that promise. And it's all through Jesus. And so as we consider what we learned this morning in these few powerful verses, we see this truth. Remembering our past leads us to rejoice in where we are today. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of Christ. Is that when we think about the past, we don't live there, but we also don't ignore it completely. We don't do those things, but we do look back at times, don't we? We don't stay there. We don't look back in guilt and shame, but we look back in order to see the transformation, in order to see and think about, look at what God has done. Look at where He has taken me. Look at where what the Bible said of my state, but look at where the Bible says of my state now in Christ. The difference maker is the Lord through Christ. We were once separated from Christ, alienated from the people of God, without hope in this world, and you couldn't have gotten a worse situation than the one we were in, because it meant no forgiveness. It meant no hope. But that's our past. For those who have trusted in Christ, we can say, praise the Lord, that's my past. My story now, it's totally different. Because I've been brought near by Christ. I have forgiveness. I have life. I have hope now. I can live with hope. And I can grieve not as those who have no hope, but I can grieve as a Christ follower who has promised eternal life, who has promised that those who trust in Christ will have glorified, resurrected bodies someday. I can have hope. What a truth we can and should rejoice in. And so we look back and then we look forward, don't we? We look back and then look forward, and we rejoice in where God, what God has done. And so look at where He has taken you. Look at what He has given you and take joy in it. Think about His grace-filled work and let that stir you on in love for Him, to live for Him, to love others who are in the same spot as you were in. And may you live in gratitude and thanksgiving for it all. I end this morning with, there's this wonderful quote by John Newton. You may have heard it before, but it reflects what we learned today. And he says this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what You have done in our lives, where You have taken us, and Lord, how You have radically changed us, changed our lives, changed our hearts. You have taken that heart of stone, and through Your Spirit, through Your work, You have given us a heart of flesh. And we thank You so much for what You have done in our lives. Help us never to forget it, but always to look back and marvel at what You have done, where You have taken us. And may, Lord, that just stir in our hearts a life of gratitude, a life of generosity, of service to others, of service to You, and just this life that lives for You, remembering what You have done. It's all in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.